Well, if you have your Bible,
you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 will be our text this evening, actually the first 12 verses of the chapter. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your presence here and the encouragement that you give me that on a Tuesday evening you're interested in God's Word and that you're interested in opening up God's Word to hopefully challenge yourself as we all come together to try to figure out how to be more righteous toward God. That is, at least I put forward the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, righteousness, verse 20. That the righteousness that you and I are to have within our life is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that really gets down to a relationship with the Lord and a genuine relationship with the Lord. It's sometimes lost on us. Sometimes we are so focused on all the wrong things and we forget what that relationship is like. And so far we've talked about several things. From chapter 5, we have talked about being righteous toward other people, making sure that we love other people, making sure that we keep our hearts pure in how we view other people, making sure that we honor our word, that we're trustworthy in our relationship with one another. From chapter 6, we've talked about making sure that we have a righteous relationship with God, our Father, having a real relationship with Him, a genuine relationship that's not fake, it's not presumptuous. It is a relationship of devotion and a relationship of trust. So tonight we come to chapter 7. And for an OCD preacher who likes to structure things, chapter 7 is a huge problem. When I first went through this and outlined it, I called chapter 7 Righteousness in Life. Because in chapter 5 we dealt with righteousness toward others. But as you come to chapter 7, he goes back to righteousness toward others. I mean, preachers like to have solid points that have a beginning and an ending, and you make that point and then you move on. But Jesus doesn't do that. In chapter 5, he dealt with the relationships of others, then he went to a relationship with God. But as you come to chapter 7, there's no way around it. He begins to talk about our relationship with others again. And I struggled with that. Well, you know, why did he go back to that? And it could be that Jesus was just preaching. He didn't have sermon notes in front of him. And sometimes when we talk in an impromptu way, we go back to certain ideas. But if there's a reason why, I would suggest this. In chapter 7, he's going to deal with our relationship with people who aren't quite where we think they need to be. Now, when I'm trying to live in a proper relationship toward you and you toward me, and I'm trying to think about my relationship with the Lord, sometimes we can run into trouble with people that we don't think are putting forth the same effort. If we don't think they're as serious about their relationship with the Lord, or they're as serious about their relationship with me as I am with them, and it can be very easy to be dismissive of them. And maybe that's the reason why Jesus turns back to the idea of righteousness toward others. First point this evening, righteous judgments toward others. Verses 1 through 6, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. If there's any verse that the world knows, it's verse 1 of chapter 7. Right? Judge not, lest you be judged. We run into people all the time, and as we're concerned about teaching people and helping people to grow, if they disagree with us, one of the first things they say is, we're not supposed to judge. And maybe as Christians, we struggle with that. Well, what did Jesus mean when he said this? And what was the teaching Jesus was getting at? What is he addressing? Let's make a few very obvious observations. First of all, Jesus was not saying that we are not supposed to evaluate other people. Now, how do we know that? Well, if you look at verses 15 through, verse 15 through verse 20 of chapter 7, Jesus talks about false prophets. Well, how am I going to know if they're a false prophet if I don't make some kind of judgment? I have to make a judgment in order to determine whether they are false prophets or not. And you start looking at the writings of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He told the church to deal with this brother who is having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. That demanded an evaluation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul talks about elders and deacons and looking at those men, that demands an evaluation. Even though we're not saying that they're sinning, but there's a call there in all these cases for us to evaluate. So we know, first of all, that Jesus is not saying you cannot evaluate someone else. Jesus is also not saying that we cannot point out sin in the life of other people. Well, how do we know that? Well, if you keep your finger at this text and go over to Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault against you and him alone. If he hears, you have gained your brother, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Verse 17 as well. Well, here he's dealing with someone who sinned against you. That requires some kind of judgment, right? If I believe that you sinned against me, I have to judge that you have sinned. And so the very one who said don't judge said that this is the prescription when we deal with someone who sinned against us. So Jesus isn't saying there that we cannot say someone has sinned. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is also not saying that we cannot point out doctrinal error. As in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, when asked questions about the resurrection and who's married to who, the old King James said, Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power thereof." What Jesus was saying is, you are wrong doctrinally. And we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 15, when Christians were coming from Jerusalem and they were teaching, you have to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas had no small dispute with them over a doctrinal issue. So, going into this, we have to understand that Jesus is not saying you can't evaluate someone else. He is not saying that you cannot point out sin in the life of someone else. And he is not saying that you cannot point out doctrinal error. Well, then what is he saying? What Jesus is saying is we cannot condemn other people. And that's the point. If you look at the Greek word for judge, it's the idea of condemning someone else, attacking them to hurt them. Attacking them not to help, but to bring them down. It's the action of withholding compassion, making an object of the person. We mentioned Sunday morning, the woman who's caught in adultery, John chapter 8, that the Jews who brought her to Christ, they weren't interested in her. All they were interested in was attacking her and attacking Christ. And that's the attitude that Jesus is addressing here. That as we deal with people, sometimes even people that we disagree with, our role is not to come and judge them, because oftentimes judging involves self-righteousness. When I begin to look down upon you, I'm elevating myself. I'm trying to say I'm better than you. And you might think in Luke chapter 11, chapter 18 of the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee who was praying, and he was saying, "I'm thankful, I'm not like other people, even this tax collector." Well, he was self-righteous. And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes when we're angry with someone and we want to judge them, we are really driven by a sense of self-righteousness. We want others to see how right we are. It is also an unloving action. Whether the person is right or wrong, if we go in with the wrong motive to condemn them, then we may not be acting out of love. You might think of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah went and preached to the city of Nineveh. Was he right in doing so? Certainly he was. But the city repented. And Jonah, in self-righteousness and a lack of love, wanted the city to be destroyed. You remember the message of God at the very last verse of that chapter, chapter 4? What God was saying was, do you realize there are 120,000 people in this city? And Jonah wasn't concerned about. Because all he wanted was for them to be destroyed. And sometimes when we begin to judge other people, quite often, we are hypocritical. And that's the point that Jesus is bringing out within this text. We look at the sins of other people, we condemn the sins of other people, and we look past our own failings. You know, one of the reasons why the world does not like Christianity? Because they don't like self-righteous, hypocritical Christians. They don't like Christians who jump all over homosexuality, but we turn a blind eye to lust. We turn a blind eye to adultery or affairs, especially when within our own family or our friends. We want to jump over some issue like abortion, which is wrong, but we overlook racism. Right? That's when the world goes, what? Because they're all sins. And when I start saying, my sin is not as bad as your sin, what I have in my eye is not as bad as what you have in your eye, the point is that we all have something in our eyes. So Jesus reminds us here that we cannot hold on to sin and yet condemn someone else. I understand sinners. The issue is when I have a sin within my life that I refuse to let go of, I refuse to repent of, and yet I want to go and point my finger at you. That's what Jesus is getting at. I want a couple examples of this. Look in Luke chapter 7. Remember that Simon who invited Jesus into his home and the woman came in from the community? Obviously a sinner that everyone knew was a sinner. In verse 39, we are told, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he was a prophet, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And how did Jesus react? Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know, what Jesus was saying there to Simon, you are so focused on what she has done wrong, you are not dealing with your own failings. You're not looking at what you have done. And that's what happens to us sometimes. We get so riled up at the homosexual rights advocate and we get so turned off. And we want to focus all of our attention on how wrong that sin is. And beloved, it is. But we overlook our own sin. It's always easier to point the finger at someone else. That's what Jesus is dealing with. Another great example. Genesis chapter 38, verse 24. Judah had a wife who passed away. He had a daughter-in-law that he wronged. And there came a point in which the daughter-in-law, seeking to have some kind of restitution, tricked Judah, her father-in-law. She dressed up like a prostitute, and he went into her and had relations. But what happened? Eventually he found out that his daughter-in-law was pregnant. And he was so upset, so ready to come down, and in fact have her killed. Until she came in and showed the evidence of the person who she had been with, and it was Judah. And this man who was so quick to condemn his daughter-in-law for sexual activity when he had engaged in it himself was humbled. He said in verse 26, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. You see, that's what we have to be careful of, beloved. When we're dealing with other people, we have to make sure that we're dealing with them in a way that acknowledges our own faults. We come down upon them desiring what is best for them, and with a great deal of deliberation and thought. One of the things I've learned over the years as a preacher, perhaps Brother Paul has learned this and the elders as well, if I jump into a situation and rebuke someone quickly, oftentimes I realize I shouldn't have said some things the way I said them. What Jesus calls upon us to do in these verses is to just be careful with people. As much as we talk about how we don't agree with abortion, there are spiritual abortions that take place with the Lord's people all the time. There are times that we are too hard on one another, too quick to jump in and address problems. We must remember what Jesus said in John 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I have to remember when I'm dealing with a brother or sister in Christ that I'm dealing with a soul. That does not mean that we do not rebuke. First time I preached this at Douglas, someone came up afterwards. Well, you know, John the Baptist rebuked. I'm not saying we don't rebuke. Jesus is not saying that. But he is saying we have to check our motivation. And make sure that if I do talk to a brother or sister in Christ about some sin I believe that they are involved in, I go out of love and not a desire to shake my fist at them. It reminds us we have to be patient with people. We don't all come into the body of Christ on the same level. We don't all have the same experiences. And sometimes they need to grow. Sometimes I need to grow. So we warn and we point out error. But it's not our place to condemn. Paul said this in Romans 14, verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. One of the things we also have to remember in these situations is sometimes we don't have all the information. I see that there's something coming out of my brother's side, but I don't know the whole story. Have you ever jumped at someone before you knew the whole story? And later wished that you had known more before you said something? Years ago, my wife and I were blessed with the opportunity to go to Israel. We came into a hotel on the Sea of Galilee one evening and got into a room. We were worn out and my wife was getting ready to take a shower and I was unpacking things. And I noticed on the floor, it looked like cigarette ashes were just all over the floor. Now, this is not what we would consider a nice hotel, but over there is a pretty nice hotel. And I was tired, I was cranky, and I was a little self-righteous. And I got pretty mad that someone had not cleaned up this room. So I called down to the front desk, and I was probably a little curt when I said it, but I said, could you send someone up here with a vacuum cleaner to clean this room? And they said right away, well, the guy came and he had towels. And he started to hand it. I said, I don't need any towels. I need a vacuum cleaner. And I don't know if he fully understood English, but he walked away. And I was walking around. I can't believe this. This room is messy. The guy brings me towels. And I picked up the shoes I've been wearing and moved them. And I looked on the bottom of the shoes. And there was mud that looked like ash all over my shoes. You know where the ash came from on the floor? Me. So then the guy shows up with a vacuum cleaner and I feel this tall. I can't even open the door. I can't reach up there. I'm trying to tell him, I'm so sorry. This is my fault. And he couldn't understand English. And finally, I just had to let him vacuum the room. But I felt horrible, and I didn't know the whole story. I jumped on someone else, and I judged them, and I condemned them when I was the problem. It's another story of a preacher who was holding a gospel meeting. This is supposed to be a true story. And he had a gentleman come up to him and told him at the beginning of the meeting, I have been so looking forward to this week, and I'm going to be here every night. I'm going to sit on the front row. And during the first night when the preacher was preaching, the man was sitting right on the front row with his wife, and he looked and the man was asleep. Well, he didn't think a lot about it the first night. The second night rolled around, the man was asleep again. And the third night and the fourth night, well, by Friday, the preacher was ready to just let the guy have it. Guy talked about how he wanted to be there all week, how he was so looking forward to it. He's been sleeping the whole time. So he was going to talk to the guy. Before he could talk to the guy's wife came up and she said, I just wanted to let you know how much this week has meant to my husband. Well, now the preacher was mad at the wife. She didn't even understand what was going on. But then she said this, my husband is dying of cancer and he's on medication right now. And I know he's been sleeping the whole time right in front of you. But he can't help it. But he wanted to be here. Changed the whole story, didn't it? Sometimes we are so quick to want to jump in and jump over, all over a brother or sister in Christ. And again, don't take from this that I'm saying there are not times that rebuke is necessary. But let's be careful. In the words of Jesus is, we have to make sure that when we go into these situations, we're going to be judged by the same standard we judge others. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but that gives me pause. I have to make sure when I deal with someone else, I am fair with them. I evaluate their situation, I evaluate my situation. And to the best of my ability, I strive to be merciful. James said this in James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. One of the things I've learned about myself over the years is I need God's mercy. And what this verse reminds me of is when I deal with brothers and sisters who need correction. When you deal with brothers and sisters who need correction, we need to be merciful. Preach the truth. But preach the truth in love. Point number two, and this is the last point for the evening, by the way. Treat people properly. Verse 7, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, this is another example of trying to understand what is the point that Jesus is making. Verse 12 very much comes down to our relationship with one another. It is what we call the golden rule. What was the point of verses 7 through 11? Where Jesus isn't dealing so much with how we deal with other people, but how God deals with us. Well, I think that's the point. How does God treat us in these verses? Jesus tells us that we ask and God gives. We seek and He answers. We knock and He opens. We need, He provides. The point that Jesus is making is over and over again, God's willingness and His ability to bless us is unquestionable. We can always count on God to do what is best for us. Even Jesus said within verse 12, we expect that from others, right? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you. So here I am as someone who's trying to live as a Christian. I have to understand that I want God to always do good to me. And I want other people to always do good to me. So Jesus said, therefore, based upon that reality, I want good things from God, I want good things from other people. Therefore, Jesus reminds us we need to do the same for other people. If I expect good things from God, from other people, I've got to be someone as a child of God, living my life every day, who goes out and actively strives to do good. It is the golden rule. Years ago, I saw this cartoon, The Wizard of Id. Remember the golden rule, the king said. Someone said, what's that? Whoever has the gold makes the rules. Well, that's the way the world operates. It's not the way Christians operate. Christians have to remember that we are good to others because God has been good to us. That's the point that Paul made in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a foundation for the time to come, that eternal life. What is to motivate the rich person? And by the way, all of us in a sense are rich. What is to motivate us to share what we have with others? Well, we have a God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. What motivates me to do good to other people? God's been good to me. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul speaking to masters. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What motivates someone else to be good to their slave? God was their master. Same idea. You and I are to strive every day to do good to other people because God has been good to us. A very common understanding of the day was do no harm. It was what people have called the silver rule. The Hippocratic Oath came from that. Do no harm. That's not good enough when it comes to Christianity. Our goal is not to do harm. Our goal from the teaching of Jesus Christ is to do good. So how good of a job do we do with that? I'm going to tell on myself. And this is one of those moments in my life that I'm the most ashamed of. Years ago, I was going to do a radio program, and I was going down one of the major roads in Louisville. I was at a stop light. I was at the stoplight, and two lanes going south, two lanes going north. I was about to take the exit ramp immediately and get onto the interstate. On the northbound traffic, on the inside lane, there was a van. The light turned green, and right when the light turned green, the van started to come forward. At that moment, a car came from my right, ran the stoplight, hit the van. The van flipped over. Now, I am two cars back. I see all this happen. I'm going to do a radio program, call-in radio gospel program. And I had to make a call very quickly. I'm not a paramedic. And so the call I made was to keep going. Paramedics would be there soon. They would know what they needed to do. I couldn't help the person. That's what I told myself. And just a few seconds later, when I was on the ramp merging into the interstate traffic, I knew that I had made the wrong call. Because it is certainly true, I'm not a paramedic. I could not perform life-saving CPR. But I began to think, and what I've thought about over the years, if I had been in that situation and I was hanging upside down, would it not have been comforting to have someone come up and say, "Hang in there, it's going to be okay." And so at the moment I told myself I was doing no harm, but I was not doing good. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation similar to that or if you have something that you can bring to mind. But I think sometimes as Christians we comfort ourselves too much that we haven't done wrong. And when it comes to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, the people of the world, the question is, are we doing good? Because that's the standard Christ gives us. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. At the end of the day, beloved, and I say this very carefully. At the end of the day, the reason why God saves people with baptism is so that we may be righteous toward Him and toward others. The reason why we worship God is so that we may be right toward Him and toward others. The reason why authority is important is so that we may be right before Him and before others. God help us never get to the point where we are so focused on being right on baptism and worship and authority that we forget about our need to be right toward Him and toward others. Please do not take from that I'm saying those issues are not important. They are. They are crucial to our relationship with Him. What God wants at the end of the day is a relationship. Those people who come to Him understanding that they are in such desperate need. So we close with these thoughts. You and I need to make sure that we are more patient with people, less quick to be critical, certainly less quick to condemn. That if we must step in and strive to help someone, we do so out of love. And the golden rule is enacted in Scripture beautifully in two places. 2 Samuel chapter 9, David had come into power. And his concern was, is there someone in the house of Saul, his enemy, that he could be kind to. But look at the words in verse 3. Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? What a beautiful phrase that is. David's desire was not to show his kindness, but God's kindness. That's the golden rule. And so Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, was found, and David showed kindness to him. But how can we move on without speaking of Christ? Going to the cross to die for all of mankind, an innocent man. And yet when he was betrayed by his creation, the words that came out of his mouth were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I'll tell you, we'd be a changed people if every day of our life we got up asking, "Can I have someone that I can show the kindness of God to?" And when we see someone who is wrong, we approach them in love, desiring the very best for them as Christ did. May God help us to take these challenging words from His Son into our hearts every day. Let's bow our heads, please. Oh, Father in heaven, we do lift You up as the one who has created us and purposed us and given us life. The one who instructs through Your Word, desiring the very best for us. Dear Father, we do rebel from You so often. We act willfully, and especially in light of what we have talked about tonight, we come down so hard on other people, so self-righteously, hypocritically. May we understand that we need Your mercy and Your grace and Your patience. May we show that same mercy and grace to them. May we understand that when You rebuke us with Your Word, as strong as it is sometimes, it is always given unquestionably by love. When we have to stand in opposition to a brother or sister in Christ, may we be motivated by love and a desire to help them and do what's best for them. May we strip ourselves of pride in those moments and approach one another as sinners who are saved by grace, but still concerned with Your law and Your truth and Your purity. Dear Father, thank You so much for the mercy You continue to show us. Thank You for the words of Your Son, Jesus Christ, not only in this sermon, but everything He said, the words of all Your writers who were inspired, who write things that should mean so much to us. Be with us and help us. We call upon You this evening. In Your Son's name, and amen. Well, tomorrow night we're going to finish our series by picking up in verse 13 and looking, as we look at the end of this chapter, at righteous choices. Because every day is a day where we make choices, sometimes good ones and sometimes bad ones. I hope you can make it tomorrow night. If you have any questions about anything that's been said, don't hesitate to pull me aside to talk to me. I'd be more than happy to. But as we close, let me ask this. Are you a child of God? If you're not a child of God, why aren't you a child of God? Do you not believe? Have you never learned what you need to do? Are you curious about how to obey God and become His child? Have you seen something in the life of a Christian that makes you wonder if you could live that way? We would love to study with you. If I'm not here, Brother Paul, any of the elders, so many men and women here would be happy to study with you. If you want to learn, let us know tonight. If you're ready to become a Christian, the water is ready, and you can become His child this very evening. If it's His child, you and I, as we examine God's Word and look at our life in relation to it, when we find ourselves lacking, don't put your head in the sand. Don't bow your back up. Submit yourself to God and to His will, and strive to be who He wants you to be. If you need to ask for forgiveness, ask God. If you're His child, He will forgive. And if you would long for the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ here, who will be there for you and help you in any way that they can, then come forward this evening while we stand and while we sing.